Goes to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, in which passage, strictly speaking, we have a parable and the explanation or interpretation of it, and in one sense, it shouldn't need a sermon at all. Don't build up your hopes, you're going to get one. Exactly a year ago, almost exactly a year ago, we spent 10 successive Sundays studying the parables of Jesus at our morning service. And during that series of Sunday morning studies, we spent 3 weeks studying the parables that we have in Matthew chapter 17, the parables of the kingdom. And when I began to prepare for tonight, and I realized this, my first reaction was reluctance to go over this again. I might as well be honest and say, because it had been a very busy week, my second reaction was a temptation to use the same sermon notes and preach the same sermon as I preached a year ago, but I discovered that my conscience wouldn't allow me to do that. And the more I thought, the more I realized that I and other people want to go on learning, and we feel a need to go on learning, and we believe in the providence of God that the various series of studies that we engage in are not in any sense accidental, and therefore it may very well be that in the aftermath or the follow-up of the Billy Graham mission, these parables of the kingdom have a great deal to teach us with regard to both Christian life and Christian service. I don't propose, as I indicated earlier, I don't propose to spend much time on verses 10 to 17, which is the answer given to the disciples' question, why do you speak to them in parables? Why speak to the crowds? And as I read the passage, I tried to give some indication as to why. And comparing this account of the parable with that in Mark's Gospel and that in Luke's Gospel, it becomes evident that parables, for some, open the door of spiritual truth, so that people say, oh, I see it clearer now. But for others, so the words of Jesus seem to indicate in the three accounts of the story, for others, it seems that parables operate something like an iron curtain, and their understanding seems to come almost to a full stop. Now, I acknowledge that there is a mystery here, a mystery operating which I cannot explain, because it is not within my providence to explain the sovereign workings of God in His grace. That is God's providence, and that is God's province. All that I know is that my eyes were opened. And the longer I go in the ministry and the longer I preach God's word, the more I see absolute beams of light helping my understanding when I sing, for example, the hymn that says, and while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. I wasn't searching for Jesus, but I discovered that He was searching for me. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Why He didn't find others, I don't know. There is a mystery, yes. But this is how it is, says Jesus to His disciples. Your eyes have been opened. and the eyes of others are not opened. But of course, in the passage quoted from the prophet Isaiah, it says, their eyes they have closed. And they closed their eyes, lest they should perceive and understand and turn. I'll give you an illustration. There was a young couple, this is years ago. There's a young couple started coming to this church, and they sat up at the back of the church. And right from the first day they came, they showed a great deal of interest. And after a spell of time, it became evident, and they acknowledged it, that they had both been converted. They both came to faith in Jesus Christ. Then after a little while, they disappeared. It puzzled me a little. I never came across them. But one of our members, who was a member at that time, he's now the Reverend Gordon Jenkins, met them in town one day, and being Gordon, he asked them, what's happened to you? Why are you not coming anymore? They said, oh, we began to realize if we kept on coming and heard the Bible being preached like that, we would have to change the way that we live. So they departed. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Your eyes have been opened, said Jesus to the disciples. Others' eyes are not opened. They see and hear what you see and hear. They are under the same influences as you are. But they do not believe. And says verse 15 here, they have closed their eyes. And when I turned over to Luke's account of this same incident in Luke chapter 8, I find there that Luke the doctor added the comment that Jesus said, take heed how you hear. That's Luke chapter 8 verse 18. Take heed how you hear. Take heed with what attitude you listen to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, because a great deal hangs on it. And says Jesus in verse 12, and this I think is what it means, the moment you respond, the moment you begin to believe, the moment you begin to respond to the Word as you hear it, the moment you begin to be constrained to obey the Word as you hear it, from that moment you begin to see clearer and clearer and clearer. But the moment you begin to sit lightly to the Word of God, it becomes less clear and less important, and the issues become less and less clear, and the whole of the Word of God, the whole of the preaching of the gospel, becomes more and more just part of the background noise of life. You know, sometimes if you live somewhere where there's a main bus route or something, and people come from another part of the country to stay with you for a few days, and how did you sleep last night? Oh, quite well, but the sound of the traffic. And you say, oh, we never notice it. We are accustomed to it. Now you see, the moment we become accustomed to the Word of God, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who say, oh yes, I've heard the parable of the sower preached more times. I know it all. Take heed how you hear. Because in the Bible, I have a lot of references tonight, and I'm not going to turn them all up, but in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, listen to this. The Word of God says, therefore we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 2 it says, good news came to us just as to them, but the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in the hearers. And so when we come to the end of this difficult part, and I'm saying no more about it really, verses 10 to 17 of Matthew chapter 13, when we come to verse 17, it seems that Jesus is saying, now listen, a day of opportunity in the hearing of the gospel has given to you an opportunity greater than ever before. This could be the most critical moment of the whole of your life. Now, take heed how you hear. And it is in this way that we must come to the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, and the interpretation or the explanation of it given by Jesus. But we have to note that we already have had Matthew chapters 1 to 12. And this sets the context. And these first 12 chapters of Matthew tell us that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and therefore things can never be the same again. There are certain things that happen that mean you can never go back to what was before. It's a bit like the very first time you hear the gospel. You can never again in the whole of your life plead ignorance. So you see, the context of these parables of the kingdom is the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world. Things can never be the same again. A new situation operates because God has done something of crisis proportion. Oh, you say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, let me rattle off a few scripture references. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who has spoken in various times in the past, has in these last days spoken in his Son. One of the commentaries on the Epistle to the Hebrews that I've got in my bookshelves at home is entitled, God's Last Word to Man. Have you ever had a situation in which someone has said, you know, now, that's my last word. Take it or leave it. God has spoken his full and final word in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, the word of God testifies that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John chapter 3. Jesus Christ came into the world to overcome death and to set free those who all their lives have lived in fear of death. And oh, how many people there are who are so afraid of death that they simply refuse to speak about it. I remember discussing things with a relative once. And it was one of these discussions that was really getting nowhere. And finally, in exasperation, oh, well, I might be dead by then. And the relative, oh, don't speak like that. And I said, but it's true. And the person said, oh, but I don't like when you speak. You see, people won't speak about death. But we have to. And Jesus Christ came into the world to overcome death. That's Hebrews chapter 2. And to bring us from darkness into light and from the power of Satan to God. That's Acts chapter 26. And if you've ever come across people who've been prepared to admit that by means that they don't understand, they feel their whole life is in the grip of the powers of evil, then you'll understand what a thrill the gospel is to folk like that. To bring us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And Jesus himself said that whatever background we come from, whatever tradition we come from, whatever opportunities we have had or haven't had, all who are taught by God will come to him. That's John chapter 6, verse 45. And if you want to put a test on yourself to know whether or not you're right with God, here is the test. If you're right with God, you will have come to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus stands central. And he is there. And he is here. The same Jesus has told the parable of the sower. That same Jesus, the same yesterday and today and forever, is here. And he's saying now what he said then: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that means, you see, there is a choice to be made. Because Jesus is always presenting himself as the Savior of sinners. And if there is a choice to be made, there is a commitment to be made. Because Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. And if there's a choice to be made and a commitment to be made, then there is a lifetime of service to be engaged in and to be prepared for. You can't be a Christian without being a servant of Christ for the whole of your life. That's why some people close their eyes. I've told you before, without going into details, it's not nothing to do with this church or even this city, an office bearer's meeting where a long-standing office bearer banged the table, and before he walked out he said, I am not prepared to change my way of life. And he had grown up in the church, and he'd been in the church all his days, and he was a man of nearly 60 years of age. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. But there are still those who say, I am not prepared to change my way of life. But it is really in the context of preparing his disciples for service that we have this parable of the sower. And it's the kind of parable in relation to Christian service that it teaches us what to expect and what to do and how to handle the situation. And the parable begins at the end of verse 3. A sower went out to sow. But of course, nobody in their senses would do this without preparation. And therefore we have to assume that the man who was doing the sowing had done a fair bit of clearing of the ground and ploughing of the ground and fertilizing the ground and planning the rotation of his crops. That's the kind of thing you do before you begin to sow seed. Preparation and also timing. There is a time to sow and there is a time to reap. And therefore we have to see in this parable that there is nothing indiscriminate or careless about the sower. And I think there's a lesson here that we have no right to go around throwing the gospel here, there and everywhere. Partly because it's not our gospel. And partly because that is no way to handle the gospel. We're in the context of sowing the seed. And therefore there has to be wise preparation and timing. But again, when we read a sower went out to sow, we again have to assume that he knows what he is sowing. Nobody will be very impressed if you've got stuff growing and somebody says, oh, that looks, these are looking very healthy plants. What are they? And he says, oh, I haven't a clue. they wouldn't be very impressed with you. The sower knows what he is sowing, and he knows what he is expecting from the sowing. And the sower went out to sow, and if he was a wise man, he would be very aware that a great many other factors and influences would bear upon the outcome. There would be the rain, or the lack of it, and the sun, and the lack of it. Oh, you say, do we draw spiritual lessons out of that? Oh, yes. There has to be, wherever there is the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, there has to be the preparing of hearts and the watering of the seed, and both these are done by prayer. The seed spoken of here, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word. Now, as you well know, I have a great regard for the Word of God. And I read, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, round about verse 13, I think it is, where Paul speaks about the Word that works effectively in you who hear it. Oh, I suppose in a sense it's an explosive kind of thing, preaching the Word of God. You're setting loose, as it were, among the people, in their minds and in their hearts, something that has dynamic. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 22, it speaks about people being born anew by the seed of the Word. In Isaiah chapter 55, God says, "My word shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I sent it to do." And all this kind of thing has been filling my mind and my heart and giving me immense pleasure and encouragement as I read, "A sower went out to sow." And then the story goes on, and we have the picture of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And Jesus, as he spoke, was aware of the crowd of people to whom he was preaching. He never had that kind of experience, you know, sitting or standing in a boat and a great congregation on the beach. People of all kinds from every conceivable place. And Jesus was aware of the fact that some of them were already openly committed to him. He was aware of the fact that some were already openly antagonistic toward him. He was aware that some people there were in various stages of indifference or ignorance or questioning. Well, what will the result be? And the sower really says, well, the seed will show. He went out to sow the seed, and the seed is the Word. And this sower, you see, has confidence in the seed that he is sowing. You know, this is why some ministers can't really preach. And this is why some ministers don't really like preaching. I remember a minister, he used to work so hard that he gave me a bad conscience. I felt lazy compared to him. And he said to me one day, he said, "You've no idea. I just love being a minister. Except for one thing, I have to preach every Sunday." And I didn't, it's difficult to imagine me being silent, but I didn't say anything. You see, if you don't have confidence in the Word of God, you can't preach. You can recite some thoughts, or you can read a theological paper, but you can't preach. But the sower has confidence in the seed that he's sowing, and he recognizes that the seed has life in itself. And as he goes out to sow, the whole of the field looks the same. But there are hidden elements that will militate against the seed. And it's true every time you preach. I'm looking at a company of folk, all looking very attentive, most of you with your Bibles open in front of you. You all look the same. Ah, but you see, in your minds, your hearts, and your lives, there are hidden elements which will militate against every word that is being spoken from the pulpit tonight. There is no indication in the story as it goes on whether the sower is happy or disappointed. He is certainly realistic. And even in the good soil, at the end of the story, there is a variety of result. But all of it is pleasing. But before we come to the details, and it won't take all that long now, keep in mind that if the seed is the Word of God, then once it is sown, that is, once it is preached, it is out of our hands. We planted some stuff in the garden not long ago. We went out the other day to look, not a sign. And with a laugh I said to my wife, will I dig up a bit to see how it's getting on? Oh no. Once the seed is sown, it's out of our hand. Once it is preached, it is out of our hands. But oh, how I remember in earlier days in my Christian life at prayer meetings, how I used to hear some folk, especially older folk, who in their prayers would use a phrase like this, "Oh God, follow with thy blessing the preaching of the word." Do you ever pray like that when you go home on a Sunday night? Asking God to follow with his blessing the seed that has been sown. And so as we come to the parable and the interpretation, just think, which picture corresponds to your life? We are told that some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and gobbled it up, and that was that. Was it total waste? Well, perhaps. But you know, birds, by various means, can transport seed and drop it elsewhere. Even when it has gone through the bird's digestive system. And in time, you find people saying, "How's that growing there?" It's one of the marvels of being involved in preaching the gospel. You never know where the seed is going to end up. But some of it landed, the seed landed on the path. I suppose in a sense that was accidental, because no sower would deliberately sow seed on the hard path. It landed accidentally on the path. It bounced on the hard earth. There was no place for it. Now you see, if this has to do with the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, the question has to be asked, why is the soil of some people's hearts so hard? So that when they hear the word of God, there is no reaction, there is no response, there is a total insensitivity. I remember a saintly old lady, I was thinking about her last Saturday, when I was in the prayer meeting in Aberdeen. A godly saint. What a gracious Christian lady she was. I've heard her, she was a good friend of mine. I heard her saying time and time again after the preaching, she would say, "Oh, how can they listen to that and not believe? Why are some hearts so hard and insensitive?" Well, sometimes it is because from childhood, parents have organized the traffic of worldly interests in their children's lives, their growing children's lives, so that their whole attitude and interest have been conditioned to such an extent that God and the things of God have simply been sidelined. It's the same often with teenagers and with adults. What a traffic there is in our lives. Our interests, whatever they are. I'm not necessarily speaking about bad things. Our interest in sport, or music, or career, or family, or politics, or social work, or voluntary service. Just so many things trundling through our lives all the time that our minds are totally preoccupied, and the soil of our hearts by the sheer traffic of these things is becoming harder and harder and more impacted. So that I wonder if there are folk here like that tonight who find that they have no response at all to the preaching of the word. Sometimes when I've had the opportunity to be congregation rather than the preacher, sometimes I've gone home after a service very disquieted, recognizing that all that was said and all that was done was truly and rightly biblical and spiritual. But somehow or other, neither my mind nor my heart was engaged. And I've been troubled. Why has there been such a lack of sensitivity to the Word of God? Oh, my friends, guard the traffic of your life. Just the sheer pounding of the footsteps of life can make your mind and your heart so hard that there is no entrance for the word. Ah, but you say, preacher, in the interpretation it says, the devil snatches out. Yes. Oh, he does indeed. And the devil snatches away the word, the seed of the word, by means of a whole variety of distractions. And I believe that many a time the issue of a service has been decided for some people before they've reached the church. And their minds and hearts and spirits are insensitive. And I believe that many a time the seed of the word is snatched away from our minds and our hearts within moments after the end of the service and the benediction has been pronounced, sometimes by one silly conversation. And all that was of God in that service has just been snatched away. The parable of the sower and the seed and the soil is a very searching one, isn't it? But keep in mind, of course, with regard to the hard path, that even the hardest heart can be broken open to receive the seed of the word. We can't go into that tonight. But you know, God has to use a variety of plows to break up the fallow ground of our hearts and our lives. And if sometimes you find yourself saying, I wonder why God is dealing with me in this way, consider it may be, notice, it may be that he is seeking to break open your heart anew to receive the seed of the word. And then some of the seed fell on rocky ground. And this is very, very interesting, you see, because it says of them that their reaction to the hearing of the word of the gospel was immediate, and it was glad. No questioning their sincerity. They weren't putting on a show. This is for me. Their reaction was immediate. But their reaction was so quick that the seed had no time to develop roots. And you know, as I know, that if a plant doesn't develop roots, it won't live. Oh, they heard the word gladly. As for what was sown on rocky ground, verse 20, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But the response seems to have been more emotional than spiritual. It was really all on the surface. It was full of promise. But when the real issue of the life of discipleship became apparent, it fell away. He has no root in himself, endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, that's verse 21, immediately, notice, immediately he received the word, immediately he fell away. His response wasn't spiritual, it was emotional. Now people say, preacher, are such people converted? No, I don't think they are. Or they have been influenced? Yes. But there is no new life there. Because if there had been, it wouldn't have withered and died. Or will you say they've been influenced? Does that mean that they'll be more open to the gospel in the future? Oh, that's very doubtful. I remember my brother on one occasion, I've often been very struck by things my brother says when he's preaching. He said, some people get a little dose of the gospel and it works like an inoculation. It makes you immune to the real thing. I think maybe that's what we're reading about here. And this, you see, is one of the reasons why we have to be careful in pressing the gospel to the point of decision. We may be getting people to make a decision on an emotional level without waiting to give them time to make a spiritual response. And then we come to the seed that was sown among the thorns, verse 22. This is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now you see, here is a word that shows us how the soil, or the territory, if you like, of the world or our hearts is not in any sense virgin territory. It is occupied by opposition powers. How many of us have planted things and discovered later that the weeds and the thorns have outgrown the growing seed, and the poor seed hasn't had a chance? And we say, I thought I had weeded that patch before I Yes. But then you see, the seed of thorns can be pretty deep in the soil of our hearts and our lives. I suppose in this context we could pose the question, is it easy to become a Christian? Yes. The door is open. The Word of God invites you to come. Jesus Himself is near. So we need another question. Is it easy to be a Christian? Oh no. And what we have here in this picture of the seed sown among the thorns is a picture of a life so cluttered with material, one of the commentaries put it, a life so cluttered with material wants and worries that the growing seed was simply choked. You know, my friends, it's so easy, and I speak for myself, it is so easy to become absorbed in the demands and the needs, aye, and the pleasures of this world that we forget the world to come. Yes, it can happen to a minister who is so thrilled with the privilege of being called to be a preacher of the gospel that he forgets that he, strictly speaking, is on a temporary appointment. What's the Church of Scotland phrase? Terminable tenure. Because the real service is not in this world at all, but in the other world. And so we speak about lives in which the growing thorns, oh, Jesus' words are very good, the cares of the world. Oh, aren't there an awful lot of things to preoccupy our attention? Oh, there's always something. Oh yes, the devil will see to that. The cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the growing seed. Can we put it like this as we draw to a close? How often have you said, with regard to Christian things and Christian commitment, not least prayer, oh, I really must get round to it. And we say, oh, well, you know, well, once the exams are passed, oh, we're going to be very, oh, how committed we are going to be. Once the children are grown up, oh, what committed Christian parents we're going to be. Once my career is settled, and you see there's so many demands, and you know you've got to get your foot in the ladder, and you've got to get up a few, but you know, once I get my career established, oh, then, oh, the opportunity, oh, no, oh, the willingness. But you see, as these things grow, they can so often prove to be thorns that choke the growing seed of the Word. I wonder if there are Christians here tonight who are saying, well, I really meant to be a better Christian than I am. I meant my life to be a different kind of life by the time I got to this age. Thorns. The only thing to do with thorns is to root them up, you know. It's no use trying to deal with weeds by cutting them. They'll just grow again. Stronger than ever. How's the seed of God's Word in the soil of your heart and your life? The cares of this world. Don't misunderstand Jesus. He's not speaking about genuine burdens or sickness or sorrow or pain. These are things that draw you to God. Oh, when something comes that stuns your mind, that tears at your heart. Oh, if you really are a Christian, you'll go to God. Oh, you'll be like a rocket, you'll go to God. But the question arises, are we allowing things or people to strangle or to choke our Christian life and our Christian growth? And sometimes being overactive in Christian activity can have that effect. As for what was sown on good soil, says Jesus, this is he who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit. Very simple, really. Takes time. You can't tell right away. Just wait. Just wait. Time proves the reality, and the seed grows, and the Christian life matures, and it lasts, and nothing stops its growing. But as we well know, those of us who have gardens, or for that matter, those of us who have a few pot plants, we know that the growing plant needs care and nourishment and watchfulness. And you guard it from those insects that would spoil it. You make sure it gets watered. Oh yes, some folks speak to their plants. And some folks sing to them. Well, if you want to do that and you think it helps, by all means do it. We all know what it's like to get a wee word of encouragement, don't we? And it helps us. And the seed grows. And all I would say to you as I close is in the words of Scripture. Desire. It's 1 Peter. Desire the sincere milk of the word so that you will grow thereby. A sower went out to sow. And I've tried to sow the seed. And it's out of my hands. But God knows where it's landed. And God knows whether it has landed in your hard heart, or a shallow heart, or a heart that is full of thorns, or whether it has landed in a heart where it will grow and bring forth fruit. Oh, there'll be, we won't all be the same. Thank God for that. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. A harvest. But for us.